Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.
Okay, well, here's a story I got to tell you about. You're going to laugh, hopefully, at this because it's pretty ridiculous, but it's a true story. A few years ago, a friend of mine, it was her birthday, and she had plans for the evening. We had like dinner plans with a bunch of friends, but during the day, she didn't have any plans, and she wanted to celebrate her birthday, the actual day, by doing something fun. So she took the day off of work, and I had the day off, so I said to her, hey, whatever you want to do for your birthday, I'll take care of it. What do you want to do? I want to celebrate with you, right? And so she thought about it for a second, and then she said, you know what? You know what sounds like a lot of fun? I haven't done in a while. I want to go rollerblading. I'd love to go rollerblading from Venice to Santa Monica, you know, right where you can see the beach and the ocean and the sand, and it's so beautiful, and it's the perfect time of year. I'd really love to do that. And she was so excited. She got this sparkle in her eye when she talked about it that I was so quick to respond. I was like, done and done. We are rollerblading, right? And I was like, don't you worry about anything. I got it. And I did. I planned everything. I found the perfect spot for parking and a great deal on rentals and made sure we had the proper attire. We had all the gear. I brought some snacks. I mapped out a couple cool shops along the way that we could stop at. I mean, everything was planned. I planned it all. Except for one minor detail. I didn't know how to rollerblade. Yeah, like never taken a lesson in my life, didn't have a clue. In fact, didn't know how to ice skate or roller skate or even use a skateboard. And if you know me at all, then you know that I'm not the most graceful and coordinated of people, right? And I failed to tell her this very important detail because she was just so excited about the idea of rollerblading. And I told her we'd do whatever she wanted on her birthday. So I was like, I'm gonna make this happen. And really, if I can be completely honest, I've always had this rather unique ability to, well, overestimate my abilities, you know? Kind of like a chihuahua that barks like they're a Rottweiler, like they think that's who they are. Like, I was the chihuahua that day, yeah. I was like, rollerblading, come on, like, how hard can it be, right? Like, there's two of them, you put them on, you roll around, it's not a big deal. Like, I've seen people do it in movies and in magazines, like little kids rollerblade around the street. I've even seen people rollerblading while they have their dogs on a leash. Like, how hard could it be? I'm gonna pick this up in no time. Yeah, I was wrong. What was supposed to be an hour and a half of just like a great day of rollerblading ended up being like an entire afternoon of me repeatedly crashing into things and complete strangers. Like, it was bad. Like, I was just inching along the boardwalk like this, trying not to injure myself or other people in a 3-mile radius of me. Little children, now I'm talking little kids, like 6 and 7-year-old children, they were laughing at me. They were mocking me with their little mocking rollerblades as they came whizzing past me, right? And I'm just terrified that I'm gonna hurt them. And so I don't know what to do because I can't really move like them. And so they'd be coming my way. And I literally was yelling as loud as I could if children were coming by, move, move, run for your life. I will hit you. I will hurt you. Go. You know, parents were like, oh, stay away from that crazy lady. You know, I was like, not, and as soon as I thought that I was starting to get the hang of it, no, I wasn't, right? All of a sudden, I'd like lose my balance, and I'd flail my arms, right? And I knew I'm gonna fall. So the only thing I could do was turn my body in the direction of the sand instead of the concrete. And so I'd kind of just like let it happen. I would succumb to the fall, like a slow roll headfirst into the sand. That was a great visual for all of you, right? When I tell you that I fell at least 40 times in 3 hours, that is not an exaggeration, right? Like, it was just nonstop falling. I'm glad my friend had a sense of humor. We had a good time. I was a hot mess, but we had a good time. But I laugh to think that I actually planned an entire day of rollerblading without stopping to think that I might first have to learn how to rollerblade. Like, hope of the world, right here, yeah. But I wonder if we don't do our life like that sometimes. I wonder if we don't get all the right stuff together for a great life. Like we get the education and we get the job, we get the career, we get the promotion, we get the boyfriend, the girlfriend, we get the spouse, we get the home, we get the 2.5 kids, we get the minivan, we get the dog, we get the personal trainer, we get the refinancing, we get the retirement plan. We get all the right stuff for a great life. And then we end up doing what I did and we end up fumbling through life, running from one disappointment to one heartbreak to one crisis after another, inching along, just hoping we don't seriously injure ourselves or other people because we didn't stop to realize it takes more than having the right stuff to have a great life. It takes actually taking a minute to stop and learn how to really live. I mean, come on, think about it for a second. How do you actually live healthy without learning a thing or two? How do you build a great marriage without somebody helping you? How do you raise godly kids who will change the world instead of just succumb to the culture without having some help along the way? I mean, how do you learn to manage your finances and build wealth for yourself and for your family without some knowledge? I mean, how do you make big life-altering decisions without getting a little input first? And perhaps most important of all, how do you have a real, authentic, life-giving relationship with God without first learning a thing or two about genuine faith? Come on. Going through life thinking we don't actually need to learn a thing or two about how to live is just as ridiculous as me putting these on a few years ago was. All it'll do is lead to a lot of frustration, a lot of pain, and a lot of wasted time. And that's not the life that God has called us to. I mean, Jesus said to us in John 10:10, he said, "I have come that you might have life and life to the full." Friends, Jesus' desire for you and I, somebody needs to hear this today, is that we actually win in life. God gave us eternal life, and he wants us to have life and life to the full right here, right now. God has great things in store for you and I. God doesn't want us living our lives stumbling. God doesn't want us living our lives in the dark. God doesn't want us just going from one vain ambition to one disappointment to one heartbreak after another, scratching our heads going, "Man, I wonder what happened to that other broken relationship. Man, I wonder what happened to that failed marriage. Man, I wonder what happened to my finances. Man, I wonder what happened to my great family life that's now gone completely out of control. Man, I wonder what happened to a chance at a real relationship with God." Well, I guess that's just how life is sometimes. I guess that's just as good as it gets. I guess sometimes you just get the short end of the stick. I guess sometimes God just really doesn't have great life for us. Come on, no. God has more for you and for me than that. Come on, think about it for a second. God gave all for you and me. God gave his one and only son, Jesus, the Son of God, took our place on the cross. He paid the ransom for our sin that we could never pay. Not only did he die for us, but he rose from the dead for us. He conquered death itself so that we could have both forgiveness and a shot at resurrection life. Come on, God has given everything for us. God has given his spirit so that we never have to do one moment of this life alone. The God who gave all, the God who sacrificed all, I'm pretty sure he also wants to give us a great life. Come on, God designed you to win. God created you to win in life. God wants you to walk in love and peace and joy and power and boldness and courage. God made us to win. And we want to live great lives, right? Or is it just me this morning? We want to live great lives. But let's be real. Some of us aren't. Some of us right now in this room, we're struggling. Or some of us right now, we're winning in one area of our life, but we're sinking in another. Some of us just keep hitting the same walls. And maybe, just maybe it's because we too, like I did a few years ago, we've forgotten one key ingredient. We've forgotten that we actually need to learn how to live from God, learn from him if we're gonna live well. Let me tell you, the one key that I believe many of us are missing that's keeping us from living the extraordinary lives that God created us to live is this right here, the Bible. The Bible is our key to success. The Bible is where we learn how to really live. Let me tell you, whatever you are facing, whatever your challenge, whatever your circumstance, whatever your struggle, let me tell you, when you begin cracking this open and aggressively begin to seek to learn how to live, then let me tell you, you grab a hold of the life that God has for you. God gave us his word so that we would win in life. I mean, listen to what King David, the greatest king of all Israel, beloved, the one that said he has a heart after God's own heart, what he says about the word of God. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. To King David, the word of God was his guide to really living. And Jesus, he put it this way. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Listen, Jesus said, if you want a life that is greater than your greatest challenge, than the greatest storm that's going to be overcoming, not succumbing, but overcoming in life, then you've got to live by my words. And guess where Jesus' words are found? Right here. Listen, the Apostle Paul, this is what he has to say about the power of the word of God in our lives. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 16, says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's you and me, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the Bible that equips us to actually live well. Listen, if you aren't reading this daily, you aren't winning. It doesn't matter how smart we are. It doesn't matter how much we know, how much we've achieved, who we know. Without the Bible, we don't have a clue how to really live. You know, this Bible, it's more than just a book. It's more than just words. It's God's words. To you and me. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you just really were like, God, can you just tell me what to do? Anybody? Come on. Anybody ever been in a situation you had to make a big decision and you were like on your knees and you're like, God, please, like in an audible voice, just tell me what to do and I promise I will do it. Anybody want to hear the voice of God in a real way? Here you go. Here it is. These are God's words written to you and I that we might know how to really live. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit won't ever speak to us in a time of worship or a time of prayer, or even driving on the way to work, but he will never lead us to a thought or an action that is contrary to the direction in his word. And his word is still his number one tool of communication for you and I. I've heard people say, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm just not really into the word like the Bible. Well, John 1 says that Jesus is the word of God in the flesh. So listen, that means that all of scripture is summed up in the person of Jesus, which means we can't say we have a love for God and not develop a love for the word of God. It's like saying we love somebody, we just hate every word that comes out of their mouth. It's just weird, right? I love hanging out with my boyfriend. He's pretty amazing. He is incredible, right? Come on. Shout out to Grant. He's pretty amazing. He's like back there doing something. I love hanging out with him. We have such a great time. And I love hearing his thoughts on life and ministry and Jesus and really just about anything, right? But it'd be a problem if I didn't. I mean, could you imagine if we were out on a date, we're having dinner, he's sitting across from me, we're staring into each other's eyes, and he goes to say something, and I'm like, shh, don't. The moment you speak, you'll ruin it for me. I'm not interested in anything, babe, that you have to say. Just be quiet. Just sit there and look good. How many of you know we're in trouble. We ain't gonna make it. And my incredible boyfriend, deserving of a lot of honor, would feel incredibly dishonored in that moment. The same is true with God and His Word. We cannot want to have a great relationship with Jesus and not also have a great relationship with the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, it's full of real stories. These things really happened. Stories of people like you and me who encountered God in a life-changing way. I mean, these are stories of the ordinary colliding with the extraordinary, the natural colliding with the supernatural. These aren't just fables or legends. They inspire us in our faith. They inspire us to actually connect with our Creator. Just this past week, I was reminded of how real, how raw, how powerful the Bible is. I was watching a clip from a TV series that's about to begin on History Channel. It's called The Bible Series. And basically, it starts tonight. It airs tonight. And it's this retelling. It's this big budget, incredibly well done retelling of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I was watching the clip of Peter walking on the water. Many of us are familiar with this story. It's in the New Testament and in the Gospels. And talks about how Peter walks on the water in the midst of a storm because Jesus calls him to. And then when he begins to sink, Jesus is right there to lift him back up. And I love that because it shows us that, hey, even when we're walking on water and walking on faith in our lives and we don't know what's going to happen and we start to sink, Jesus is always right there to pick us back up. But I watched this clip and I was like, man, this is real life. This isn't just some cute little story. This really happened. And because it really happened, it gets to really affect my faith. You know, the Bible is powerful because it exposes us to how powerful our God really is. The God who can scoop us up in the midst of a storm and get us right back on our feet again. This is the God we serve, and we discover just how powerful He is in the Word of God. The Bible describes the power of the Word in our lives in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Listen, when we read the Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, when we read the Bible, we are changed from the inside out. It changes us and it changes our entire lives. I can honestly say that the Bible has changed my life more than anything. It has been the biggest catalyst of change in my entire life, and it still changes me. So I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up with a familiarity with the Bible or a love for the Bible. I went to Catholic school, so I knew about the Bible. I knew stories from the Bible, but honestly, to me, it was just like this really old book with some really outdated stories with a lot of these and thous and things we never say and list of not to do's that was a lot longer than I was interested in, you know? But when I was 12, I encountered Jesus in a real way. Like I've heard the gospel message for the first time. I heard the message that Jesus loved me and that He had a plan for my life, that Jesus took my place on the cross, and that He rose from the dead so that I could live life and life to the full. I heard that message. And I don't know how to explain it except to say that I didn't just hear the message. I felt it. Like in that moment, I felt the presence of God. And I knew God was real. I knew Jesus was real. And so that day, I made the decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I made the decision to let Jesus be Lord and Savior of my life. And let me tell you, it is the best decision I have ever made in my entire life. That day, I began to know Jesus. But to be honest, I didn't really know that much about God. Like, I thought I did, but I didn't. I had all these misconceived notions about who God was. Like, I thought God would get angry at us when we did bad things. Like, I thought He held things against us. I thought God punished us by doing bad things to us, whether or not we knew what we were being punished for, right? Like, if bad things happen, it's God punishing you. That's what I thought. I thought that God had favorites because, honestly, in life, people have favorites. I'd never seen a love that didn't have some form of favoritism involved in it. And I didn't really think that God cared about the details of my life. Like, I thought he's God of the universe. He's kind of busy right now, so he doesn't really have time for little me and my little prayers, right? But I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that there was a follower of Jesus who'd been following Jesus a lot longer than I had, who gave me a Bible, and they gave me a devotional called 10 Challenges of a World Changer by Ron Luce. I still have it somewhere in one of my closets. And they told me, hey, read this devotional every day and read a chapter of your Bible every day. And they told me that when I was reading my Bible, that I should open it up and I should highlight it and I should underline it and I should make notes on the side. They said, listen, the messier, the better, because it means you're learning about God. And then they told me to bring my Bible and bring a notebook and a pen to church so that every time the pastor, whoever was teaching, they whatever they discussed, I was to take notes. And all the Bible verses that they mentioned, to make sure to write those down. And then later in the week, to go and read them again and to really think about what they meant and think about what they meant about God. And then they said, look, if you have any questions, come talk to me. Well, I had a lot of questions. And I'm so thankful that they were patient enough to talk with me about every single one of those questions. And over time, I began to discover a God who is very different from the one that I had made him to be. I discovered that God is quick to forgive, that he's slow to anger, that he shows his compassion and his mercy on his children, that God doesn't do bad things to his kids. He doesn't punish us with bad things. He loves us. We are his children. I learned that God loves all of us unconditionally, that there's no favorites in God's book, that we're each his own, bought with a price. I discovered that God cares about the details of my life, the little things and the big things. He cares because that's how good our God is. Listen, let me tell you, when you begin reading the Bible for yourself, you begin to discover who God really is. And when you discover who God really is, then you get to discover who you really are. You see, the Bible changes how we see God. It also changes how we see ourselves. I told you earlier, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I did grow up with two parents who loved me, but there is a lot of doses of dysfunction as well. My father was an alcoholic. There was a lot of fighting. There was a lot of bickering. There wasn't a lot of affection. Sometimes it didn't feel very safe in my home. And at different times, it caused me to have a pretty tough relationship with my parents. It left its mark on me. I didn't know really who I was. I didn't know my value. I didn't think I was good enough. I didn't know how capable I was. I didn't know that I was really loved and valued by God. I didn't really realize that. You know, we all have our stuff, don't we? We all have our insecurities, we all have our fears, we all have our anxieties, our setbacks, our heartbreaks, our grief, our losses. But how many of you know that we are more than our past? We are more than our circumstances. We are more than how we feel in the moment. We are not second rate. We have been handcrafted and handpicked by God himself. So why is it that we let everyone and everybody tell us who we are and who we are not instead of the one who actually created us? Come on, I'm about to get all done up in here this morning. I'm a little all done with what people tell me I can and cannot be. I'm a little bit all done. I think it's time we get a little all done up in here this morning. Let's be done with what the parents said about us. Let's be done with what the teacher said about us. Let's be done with the mistakes of our past. Let's be done with what that failed job interview or that test with the poor grade said about us. Let's be done with the reminders of how we didn't make it. Let's be done with what the pop songs and the movies and the TV shows tell us about our sexuality. Hello? Let's be all done with what status quo tells us we can and cannot do, about being bold, about our faith. Come on, it's time we get a little all done with all the negative messages that life has sent us, and we start actually looking to Jesus and his word to tell us who we are and who we are not. It's time we look into the clearest mirror of all, the word of God, to tell us who we are and who we are not. You see, this mirror, it shows me the outside. But that mirror, the word of God, it shows me my heart, my mind, my motives, my hidden prayers, my secret hurts, my greatest fears, and my greatest potential. The word of God is the clearest mirror of them all. See, sometimes I could look in this mirror and honestly not feel all that spectacular. But then, I look in this mirror and I open to Psalm 139. And it tells me that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are God's works. You know, some days I could look in this mirror and not feel really all that loved. But then I look into this mirror and I turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 39. And I'm reminded that nothing above or nothing below, nothing in all creation can separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, sometimes I could look in this mirror and go, man, I don't really know if my life has any great purpose or meaning. Oh, but then I look in this mirror and I turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And I'm reminded that God's not done with me yet, that he has created me in advance for good works, that I've been created in Christ Jesus, that I'm God's handiwork. When we begin looking to the Word of God, we begin to see ourselves for who we really are. The Bible changes how we see God. It changes how we see ourselves. But you know what else it changes? It changes what we do. The Bible actually changes how we live our lives. If you have your Bibles with you, or you have an iPhone app that has a Bible with you, right? Will you turn to James chapter 1? Everybody, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. It's towards the second half of the New Testament. So go towards the end. If you hit Revelation, you've gone too far, right? James chapter 1. Verse 22 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, then we're going to have the scripture on the screens for you to read along. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to have a little fun in church. We are going to read out loud together. Oh, yeah. Some of you got excited. Some of you are like, really? We're going to do it. It's happening. Get on board. James 1, verse 22. I'm going to give you about 10 more seconds to find James 1. And we're going to read 22 through 25. If you found it, will you just shout out something, holler at me, something? All right, some of us, we got our Bibles, come on. All right, James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, let's read this out loud together. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. How many know the Bible is not meant to just be read and believed in? It's meant to be done. We're supposed to do what the Bible tells us to do. Now, this is the tricky part for us, because we love the idea of learning about God, and who doesn't love learning about themselves, right? Let's be real. But being told what to do, that's where it gets a little hard for us. Like, especially when what we are told to do in the Bible and what we want to do are two different things. You know, this week we begin reading Luke as part of our Bible reading plan. Each day we're reading a chapter of Luke. I want to invite you to be a part of that. It's where we actually get to discover the discipline of reading God's word daily and what it does in our life, and also discover more about who Jesus is. It'll be a great month if you can make the decision to read a chapter of Luke every single day. And this week, we're going to read Luke 4. That's going to be one of our days, Luke 4. And Luke 4 tells the story of Jesus being tempted by Satan himself in the desert. This is an interesting story because at this point, Jesus is really about to launch his full-out ministry. And Satan knows this, and Satan is scared, because Satan knows that Jesus' one purpose on planet Earth is to overcome the kingdom of darkness with his great light. Satan is also scared because he knows that Jesus' power is no match for Satan's. And so instead of just launching a full-on war against Jesus that he knows he'll lose, instead, in Luke chapter 4, he tries to, seduce and lure Jesus to the dark side. Kind of think like Darth Vader, Luke Skywalker without the I am your father part. Like that's what's happening in Luke chapter 4. And three different times, Satan, the enemy of our soul, the devil, he tries to tempt Jesus. And he offers him some pretty good stuff. Like at one point, he offers Jesus all of the power and authority of the world, all that the world has to offer. And three different times, Jesus is able to refute Satan by saying, "It is written," and then quoting the scripture and choosing to obey it. Now think about this for a minute. Jesus was genuinely tempted, which meant Jesus actually wanted the things that Satan was offering. And yet he was able to step away from the temptation and not succumb to it because he knew the word of God and he was willing to obey the word of God. So what do we do when what we want to do and what God's word says to do are two different things? I mean, what do we do when the ridiculously good-looking man walks into our life and says all the right things and says, come on, in today's day and age, it is completely normal to sleep over? Are we able to say, it is written, you ridiculously good-looking man, flee sexual morality. So there will be no slumber party tonight or ever. I mean, what do? When you get a little tired or bored at serving, or my schedule's getting so busy, I don't know if I have time to serve at church anymore, what do? Can you say, it is written, the great, those who want to be great among you must be servants, just like the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Come on, what do when you just want to give up? Are you able to say, it is written, do not grow weary in doing good. For at a proper time, if we do not give up, we will reap a harvest. Have you ever stopped to think what Jesus would have given up if he would have given in? What if we would have chosen to be disobedient to God's word in that moment? Well, you and I, we wouldn't be here. There'd be no hope for us. Have you ever stopped to think about what you're giving up each time you give in? Listen, you might not think it's that big of a deal whether or not you live by God's word. You might think that you're not that big of a threat to the kingdom of darkness. But let me tell you, you are. The longer you keep following Jesus, the more you will be. That's why Satan tempts you. That's why he's interested in you, because sometimes even Satan believes in your potential more than you do. So when are we going to rise up and be the kind of people that don't succumb to every temptation that comes our way, but choose, like Jesus did, to know the word of God and love the word of God? Because it's people like that who don't just succumb to every temptation that Satan brings. They don't just sleep with whatever moves. They don't just pick any gig that they feel like giving. They don't just go ahead and go to the latest club. They don't go ahead and do the things that everybody else does. They don't chase after money. They don't give up when it gets hard. They don't sleep around with anything and everything. Instead, they choose to live by God's word. Because God is looking for a people, not perfect people, but surrendered people who are after the heart of God, who want to love the word of God like Jesus loved the word of God, because we know what Jesus knew. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Anybody like junk food? You can be honest. We've talked about a lot today. You can talk about junk food, right? Lay's potato chips, anybody? You like those? It's okay, it's a safe place. Again, you can admit it. Lay's potato chips just came out with 3 new flavors as part of a contest that they're doing. You've heard about this, right? Go ahead and you can take a look at the flavors that they're now offering. I'm sure it'll come up on the screen any moment so you can see. Here we go. Yum, right? Chicken and waffles. Really? Look, when I first saw that, I was like, gross. Chicken and waffles, that is disgusting. That is going to be gross. But I was interested. I was intrigued. So I did a little research. And food critics had a lot to say about Lay's potato chips, which, by the way, I think it's funny that food critics are actually even doing reviews on Lay's potato chips. But anyway, they weren't good, to be honest. You know, they're like, it tastes like burnt ice cream cones. You know, a lot of people just said plain old awful. Like, that's what they said. So it didn't get the best reviews. Now, I'm not really interested in trying chicken and waffles, but I just have to point out something. Like, it's not actually a bag of chicken and waffles. Like, I hope you understand that. Like, if you go and you buy a bag of Lay's potato chips and you're expecting a bag of actual chicken and waffles, you will be disappointed, right? It's chemically processed and enhanced to resemble the real thing, but how many of you know it ain't the real thing? Look, if you want some chicken and waffles, you just go down to Roscoe's, right? Am I right? That's how we do. Listen, you can chase the latest fads. You can go try to find love at the latest club. You can harbor your hidden sin. You could go chasing after approval from the next biggest paycheck or the next gig, the next audition, the next big thing. You could go ahead and people please until it makes you blue in the face, and it will never nourish the way the Word of God can nourish your life, because it is not the real thing. The only thing that can fully satisfy our soul is right here, the Word of God. So how do we feast then on the Word of God? Like, if it's the thing that nourishes our soul, then how do we eat it? Well, let's not really like overcomplicate this. How do you eat? You sit down and you eat, right? And you probably do it regularly. So if you want to feast on the Word of God and be nourished by the Word of God, well, one, you have to have a Bible, right? That's a good first start. You have to have like a physical Bible that you can turn actual pages to. Let's go vintage. This is pretty awesome, right? So if you don't have one, then today, get a Bible. You can get the New International Version, the New Living Translation. Those are great versions that we would recommend that's available at the Resource Center, but just get a Bible. And then once you have the Bible, you sit down and you read your Bible, right? And you read a chapter a day. You don't have to read tons and tons, a chapter a day. Join us with the Bible reading plan, and you can start tomorrow. Just read Luke chapter 1. And just like you eat regularly, I'm hoping, read the Bible regularly. Like, sit down, pick a time every day, and stick to it. And look, rest assured, it does not have to be everlasting to be eternal. So it can take like 20 minutes or less. Don't worry about it taking like hours and hours here. You can read a chapter, you can pray about it, you can think about it. You can do that in 20 minutes or less. And hopefully you don't swallow your food whole when you eat. Inhale. Sometimes we do that, but hopefully we don't do that all the time. Well, the same way that you chew your food, chew on the Word of God. Whenever you're reading it, chew on it. Pray before you read. Pray before you start reading that chapter and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Show me, God, what you want me to see. And then after you're done reading the chapter, just answer three basic questions in your head. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about me? What does this teach me to do? And then you do it. That's it. Simple. Simple and yet powerful. You see, the Bible changes everything for us. It's that powerful. It changes how we see God. It changes how we see ourselves. It changes what we do. But you know what else it changes? It changes our future. When we begin to love the Word of God and live by the Word of God in our lives, we don't become perfect people. We're still going to make mistakes. Thank God for His grace. But we do begin to really live great lives. I mean, when we begin to open the Bible and crave to learn how to live and live in obedience to God's word, guess what? We start living the lives that God intended us to live. We live the kind of lives that even people who don't have a faith in Jesus look in on and go, wow, God is good. I mean, look at what you came out of. Look at what you overcome. Look at how God healed your marriage. Look at how God restored your relationships. Look at God healed you physically from that disease. Look at how God's provided for you financially. Look at the peace you have, even though there's craziness going on all around you. Look at the joy you have in the midst of a difficult time. Look at the wisdom you have and your ability to make decisions. Come on, if this is what following Jesus looks at, then tell me more about this Jesus. Come on, God has called us to live lives that inspire others to connect with God. You know, change begins for us the day we begin to let the Word of God change us. Listen, I don't know what you're facing. Let me tell you. We begin to discover God's purposes for our lives the day we do this. We begin to see marriages restored the day we do this. We begin to fulfill the great plans that God has for our life, not blindly, but knowing when we do this. We begin to win in the workplace the moment we do this. We begin to succeed with our finances the moment we do this. We begin to leave a legacy for generations to come, come on, when we do this. Change begins the moment we decide to love and live by the Word of God. And my prayer is that change for us begins today. That today is the day that we decide we're going to be people who daily read the Word of God and to the best of our ability choose to live by the word of God. Do what the Bible says. And for those of us who already are doing that, we're already reading our Bible daily, then this is the day we decide that we're going to give it even more and that we're going to help somebody else develop the same love for the word of God that we have because we know how much it changes our lives. My prayer is that change begins today, that we grab a hold of the life that God intended us to live by developing a real love for the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that teaches us how to live. We thank you that we don't have to go through one moment of the day completely on our own, left to our own devices. But we thank you, God, that you give us the tools to live a great life. We thank you that wherever we are today and whatever we're facing, we know that we get strength from your word, that you lead us, that you guide us, that you teach us who you are, you teach us who we are, you teach us what to do, and you change our lives, you change our futures. And so God, we say we want that kind of transformation, we want that kind of change. So we decide today, this is the day of change. This is the day we begin seeking after your word. We begin reading it. We begin doing it more than just on Sunday, but daily feasting off of your word and discovering how to truly live.
Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.